I think, oh, there we go. Okay. Thought I broke it. Broken cameras before, not many microphones. That's pretty bad. So that's Exodus 20. Let's read starting in verse 1 of Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We have covered those so far. And then the one tonight, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I wonder sometimes, going to a mission field, a primitive mission field, where you are preaching the gospel to people who have never heard. Can you imagine the joy of that? We know so much in America, and we could talk about the amount of Bibles we have, and I'm sure most of us have dozens of Bibles probably, but to go somewhere where they don't know who the Creator is, where would you start? You think about that. What would you do? In what order would you talk to, you know, what would you teach them in the Word of God? Now, it may be hard for us to imagine go into a place where they still worship idols. And we're talking with there's an American preacher says, well, you know, we don't deal with idolatry much anymore. And there's a missionary that had spent his time in the Vietnam, the Thailand area. He goes, there's idolatry all over the world. In fact, it's growing in America as well. But here, dealing with somebody that does not know the basics, they don't know who the Creator of the universe is, they don't know that God became man to die on the cross. Maybe they've never heard the name of Jesus. You think about that. I was talking to a former pastor who was doing some missionary work, and they went into a primitive country, to the border of that primitive country, where there's an even more primitive country, and they set up a medical missions type of a housing area, and people would walk out of the bush for hours from the other country to walk into that primitive place to get help and to have the chance of sharing the gospel. What a joy it is to share the gospel in those places. But what would we tell them? We tell them that He's the Creator. We need to understand who the true God is. He's the all-powerful God with no other gods to rival Him. There is only one true God. He is supreme. The native people would have to understand that this God wants their soul worship and dedication. And then the next step would be how to honor and to worship this God. How does He want us to do that? And that's exactly what God is doing to these Israelites through the Ten Commandments. Remember, they've spent over 400 years as idolatrous slaves in Egypt. Now you say, they were God's chosen people. Yeah, they were, and there was a remnant there. There's a group of people that had the faith, but majority of them were idolaters. And you see, Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. What are they doing? They're connecting the two, the Baal worship with the Jehovah God, trying to synchronize that. That was what they knew. And I often wonder, why in the world would you worship a cow? You know, of all the things to worship, why a cow? But that was their culture coming out of Egypt. So this is what the Lord is teaching them. He's teaching them who He is. I am Jehovah. And this is what I've done for you, and this is how I want you to worship me. There's no other God. Don't make other idols. Now He's talking about His name. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we want to talk about that. What does that mean? Don't take it in vain. Now I'm going to read an extended definition of the Baptist pastor, English Baptist pastor from the 1700s by the name of John Gill. You may see that Matthew Henry's commentaries are free through a lot of Bible study tools. John Gill is usually available too. But let me read what he said in the 1700s, what this means. And I'll emphasize some things and we'll highlight some things. It says, make use of the name of the Lord our God or any other name and epitaph of the divine being in a light and trifling way without any show of reverence of Him and affection to Him. Whereas the name of God ought never to be mentioned but in a grave and serious manner and with an awe of the greatness of His majesty upon our mind. The Jewish writers generally interpret it to either of swearing lightly, rashly, or falsely. And to this, it may be very well extended, though not limited, and so forbids us as all profane oaths, imprecations, and curses by the name of God, which the mouths of wicked men are full of, so swearing by it in matters trivial and of no importance, for swearing even by the name of the Lord ought not to be used, but in matters of moment and consequence, for the confirmation of a thing and putting an end to strife, and where a matter cannot be determined and decided without an appeal to God. And great care should be taken that a man swears to that which is true and not false. For false swearing or perjury is a very grievous sin and is strictly forbidden. Now, that's a long, long detailed explanation there. But did you get the idea? And really, I want to divide the message tonight into two categories. Number one, don't use the name of God in a lighthearted way. We can say frivolity. Don't use it in a lighthearted way. And number two, don't use the name of God in a deceitful way. Both of those are forbidden tonight. So what does it mean? Don't use the name of God in a frivolous way. Now, first of all, there's vain repetitions. Do you remember on Mount Carmel when Elisha was there and he said, we're going to see who the true God is. And so the prophets of Baal built their altars. And what did they do? From morning until noon, they cried, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal. And going on and on, wailing and crying and screaming and hollering over and over again. And so Elijah started mocking them and making fun of them. He said, maybe your God is not listening to you. Maybe you got to get his attention, you know. And he goes on and on. He's poking them. And you know, so they start cutting themselves and they're going over, saying his name over and over and over and over again. Then Elijah's prayer, very simple. In fact, let's go there. We should have had you go there. It's Exodus 18, because I'm not going to read the story to you, but the priest of Baal went hours and hours. 1 Kings 18 gives us this story. You can study this in a greater detail later if you so desire. They went, and they went through this whole rigmarole. I love that phrase here, rigmarole. I don't know. This whole process, and they thought the process would work, or the incantation, say it a number of times or whatever it was, and Elijah's giving them a hard time. And then it comes down to verse 36. And here is Elijah's prayer, in contrast to the vain repetition of the heathen, the pagans. 1 Kings 18, verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, here's his prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now, you know, he did repeat a couple things in that prayer, did he not? He said God's name a couple times in there. He repeated his petition. But that was it. And it was an effective prayer. Now, we're not to be using vain repetition. We don't have to repeat God's name over and over and over again to get his attention, because the Lord assures us when we pray, our Heavenly Father hears us. Isn't that encouraging? You know, how would it be? Now, I've had preachers, and I could name the preacher, they say, oh, look this way, you know, and then they preach a little bit longer, then look this way, you know, and it does kind of get your attention back, you know, but we don't have to do that to God. Say, Lord, I'm bringing my, God, are you still listening? Okay, I'm still praying here, okay, and then, oh, God, don't wander, you know, God is focused on us. We don't have to say his name over and over again. I've heard people that use the name of Lord 25, 30 times in their prayer, and I don't think that's necessary. In fact, I think this is where we're getting to vain repetitions, where we're doing something. Let's not clutter our prayers with God's name over and over. Let it be with purpose and reverence. Now, do we say the same words over sometimes in our prayers? I mean, I do that. I catch myself doing that. I say little cliches and phrases over and over again. We have to be careful we're not mindlessly saying something without being thoughtful. I know for a while everything was, Lord, thank you for this day. You know, thank you for this day. And now, if we mean that, that's not bad to pray that way. But if you're just kind of saying it just to kind of just put it out there, it becomes a vainless repetition. Now, that's not taking God's name in vain, but when we talk about God, it should be a thoughtful prayer. Now, some of you are here, and I didn't want to bring this up again, but I embarrassed myself here on a Wednesday night in the middle of my prayer. Remember this? I really embarrassed myself very badly. How many of you have forgotten about that? See, these are my true friends. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Okay, yes. in the middle of my prayer, my mind shifted to something else. I was thinking, oh, I should have said something. And I started, in right here, standing right here, I started thanking the Lord for the food. And I thought, oh, that. Now, Julie got a kick out of that. She thought that was the funniest thing she'd ever heard. But that was embarrassing because what it was, I was doing something mindlessly doing that. Now, how often do we do that? We take God's name. Now, that's a frivolous way, mindlessly. But then second of all, we should not use God's name as an expression of surprise. Somebody like a relative we haven't seen in years turns around and comes around the corner and goes, oh, and then God's name comes out of our mouth sometimes. And I can abbreviate to OMG, okay? That's, you know, what does that mean? That means, wow, that surprises me. That's what we're saying. Or, wow, that's really special. Now you say, yeah, now at the Wilds, they have the giant swing. And if you have not ridden the giant swing, Ray, have you ridden the giant swing? Do you want to ride the giant swing? Okay. You get into a hang glider. Ann can ride right beside you. There's room for two. There's a room for two right there. And they get you on there, and you're lying flat on your stomach, and you're attached to a cable, and they start cranking you up, and you go up about 10 feet, and they keep going. They go up to 12, and they go up to 15, and you're getting up to, like, treetop level, and you keep on going. And you kind of look around, like, how far are they taking you? And they're up above the trees, and when it gets to a certain height, it goes up and up, and then it clicks, boom, and it clicks, and the head drops first, and you just plunge straight down. And they've got the metal stairs right below you. That's not helpful because you think, if I'm going to hit those things, it's all over. But if you hit concrete, that's just as bad. And you go down, and then you swing up to the other side as high as they cranked you up the first time, and you're a moment of weightlessness, and you plunge back the other way. And some people scream, other guys get there, and they're like, and nothing comes out. I mean, it's, you know, like, I wasn't scared, you know, I wasn't. No, they didn't have enough air to scream is what the problem was there. Now, they've said that time and time again, they have Christian young people come to the Wilds. And have you worked the swings there, Scott? Have you? Okay. Time and time again, what comes out of teens' mouths? They scream the name of God as they're coming down the swing. That's prohibited here. We should not take the name of our God as a matter of expression. You say, come on, Pastor, it's not a big deal. Everybody does it. What'd your mama say? If everybody jumped over a cliff? Would you jump over? How many of your parents told you that? It's like, okay, yeah. Just because everybody does it. When has a believer gone along with culture just because everybody is doing it? Now, you say, it's not that big of a deal. Okay, put it this way. Let's try it. Let's do a thought experiment here, okay? And I've said this before. Next time you're in a public setting, the Wilds wouldn't really give the full implication of this, but when you're in a public setting and something, maybe you go to Dollywood or maybe you go somewhere and something big happens, go, oh, Buddha, really loud. Or, better yet, go, oh, Allah. You say, oh no, I would never do that. Why not? Because I don't want to offend anybody. Okay. if we wouldn't say Buddha or Allah, but we'll say the name of our Savior. Do you see the problem there? So we shouldn't use it frivolously or slang words. Now let's be aware of what we're saying. And sometimes you look in the dictionary, you can understand some of these things. And I've heard some that I use, and someone said, "Did you know where that comes from?" I had no idea. So we have to be careful about that. But taking his name frivolously. But the second part is don't take the name of God deceitfully. Deceitfully. This is the idea of perjuring yourself. When you go to the court of law, I think they still do this, where they say, put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand. You say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. You're swearing by God's name. Don't do that lightly, and don't use that. You swear by God's name, you're going to tell the truth, and then you lie about it. You're appealing to the greatest power that there is. Hebrews 6:16 says, For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So here we are swearing we're going to tell the truth by God as my witness, and we better make sure that we're truthful about that. Now, what is perjury? Perjury is swearing to tell the truth under oath and then lying. Now, here's a question. Is it wrong to swear an oath to God to tell the truth? James 5:12 says this, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is it wrong to take an oath, to swear under God's name? Now, that's been a debate. I would come down, and I'll explain here in a minute. But the Mennonites and the Quakers and the Brethren believe it's wrong to swear, that when they were going to the court of law, they would not swear under God's name. They said, this, James tells us not to do it. I'm not going to do it. In fact, Fox, the founder of the Quakers, is that what it was? He was put in jail because they brought him to court and said, you need to swear an oath. I'm not going to do it. So they put him in jail for it. He says, this doesn't make any sense. Why am I in jail for not wanting to violate the Bible, which you want me to swear by? Don't you know, if I'm that serious about not violating the Word of God, I will tell you the truth. And I understand now that they have something in the court of law. If someone has a problem with that, they have a statement of affirmation that if you do lie, you're liable and you'll be punished for that. And so that there are some people who have religious problems. But now, why would I come down the other side? Let me say, first of all, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. What is this swearing stuff? Is it wrong for a Christian to put their hand on the Bible and swear to tell the whole truth? Hebrews chapter 6. Hold your place there. I'm going to go, hold your place in Hebrews 6, because I'm going to read Deuteronomy 6:13. You're going to Hebrews 6. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. This is God commanding the children of Israel, chapter 6, verse 13. And he says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. So what he's saying is, you need to take my name as your banner and you match his character there. So he commands them to swear. He commanded them to take this oath. Don't swear by the false deities. Swear that you'll be truthful before the living and the true God. You're in Hebrews. We'll say that God swears. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Now, when I say God swears, I don't mean he uses profanity. He is swearing an oath. I promise you that I will do this. Hebrews 6, verse 13, it says, For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So here's the Abrahamic covenant, and God swore by himself, I'm telling you the truth. And that is the highest level. Isaiah 45, verse 23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Now that's, we know, the New Testament equivalent, Philippians chapter 2, right? That's going to be fulfilled. So God has promised us. How do we know he's going to keep his promise? He swears by himself. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, because in this swearing, we are expected to be honest. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. Again, this is kind of a reiteration, an explanation of the commandments here. It's not given out in number form, kind of like we're used to, boom, boom, boom. But here's some explanation. In verse 12, it says, and ye shall not, let's back up to verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Verse 12, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Now that's interesting. Here is swearing falsely. Don't say, oh yeah, by the God of heaven, I'll do that. And then you go back on your word, or you trick someone, you walk away and say, I'm not going to do that. You know, I got them to believe it. You know, boy, I did a good job deceiving them. God doesn't want us to do that. But then he says, profaning my name. It's an interesting idea here, profaning. What is this? God expects honesty. And again, many of the commandments are there. Before we get into profanity here, let's go to I'm going to read Jeremiah 4, 2. It says, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So if you're going to claim the Lord as your God, let your character demonstrate it by living in the truth. That's what he's saying here. You need to be an honest person. He's expecting honesty. Now, this is also a prohibition of deceitful loopholes. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, again, honesty is the thing in mind here. And I don't know if you have ever been in a situation where maybe you've bought a car and they've had a warranty on this car. And it's a used car maybe, and they say, oh yeah, well, there's a warranty. And you drive the car off the parking lot and it falls apart and you say, you make a phone call and say, hey, I want to use my warranty. And say, oh, what happened? Oh, that doesn't cover that. Now, wait a second. you told me that had a warning. You know, you kind of made me believe that this was covered. Oh no, there's a loophole here. If it does, if this happens, you know, if it's partly cloudy on a Tuesday on a month or whatever, you know, then it, you know, whatever the loophole is, you know, then you know they're getting out of this. Now the word of God is saying, don't do that. Matthew 23, verse 16, Jesus is dealing with this. He says, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that's upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelt therein." And he goes on, what is it at the end of this here? Verse 1, he that shall swear by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So what he's saying is you wicked people, you're making an oath to make people believe something, and you're saying, I didn't swear by the gold. I just swore by the temple. So the gold is what really is valuable. So therefore, I don't have to do what I said. That's what he's saying that you're not to do. Matthew 5, let me read some verses again. Dishonesty is wrong. Don't use God's name to deceive people. So as God is my witness, if we say that, we better be truthful. Matthew 5, verse 33 says, "Again, ye have heard that it has been said of them by old time, thou shalt not forswear." That's the word means fair, falsely. "You shall not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all." And it comes down to verse 37, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Now, what he's saying is, be truthful in what you say. We shouldn't have to need an oath to make people think we're telling the truth. Does that make sense? If I'm talking to a person and they say, "Okay, now believe me," and then they get ready to tell me something, I'm thinking, why did they have to tell me, "Believe me in this"? Or, "Hey, I'm going to be honest with you, okay?" And I'm thinking, what were you before you said that? You know, especially when they're trying to sell me something. I'm going to be honest with you. Okay, I'm ready to walk out right there. A Christian shouldn't have to say that. You know, "Come to Honest Abe's car auction." That's the last place I'm going to go. If he has to put Honest Abe on the sign, what does that say about his business? And if someone else tells me that guy's honest, I can believe that. But if it's on the sign, I'm thinking, why do you need to tell everybody you're honest? You know, are you trying to dispel what other people know to be true? So what he's saying is, we better be honest. Now, I think this also includes hypocrisy. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we read the story of Absalom at the gate stealing the hearts of the people from King David. And he is plotting insurrection and treasonous rebellion. And really, he was trying to kill his dad in that. And you notice when he came to David, and he was going to go to Hebron. The whole plan was to be at Hebron, where all of his crowning entourage was going to be there, and they're going to proclaim him king. Do you remember the excuse that he gave his dad why he was going to go to Hebron? "I have made some vows, and if the Lord brought me back to here, I was going to, and I'm so dedicated to the Lord, can I go to Hebron with your permission? I want to fulfill my vows to the Lord." He was lying about that. He was using the spiritual vows as a hypocritical cloak to hide his treason. So again, hypocrisy is forbidden about this. Believers, we are called Christians. That's our name. We're little Christs. We bear the brand, if you want to. We have the name of Jesus on us. Let's not be hypocritical in our life and use Christianity for our own purposes. This also involves profanity. Now, what is profanity? You look up the definition. It's abusive, vulgar, or irreverent language. Now, there is another word that is profanity that is close to blasphemy. I think the two words are very close to each other. Profanity means to be contempt or to have contemptuous or profane speech or action concerning God or a sacred entity. Now let's go to Leviticus 24, because here We see profanity, contemptuous speech, with reviling, attacking a sacred, a God, our God, or even is talked about as kings. We're going to look at that too. But Leviticus 24 is the first instance in the Bible of somebody who blasphemed the name of God, of taking his name in vain. Leviticus chapter 24, and I got to figure out, Leviticus comes before Numbers. I'll never find it. Leviticus 24, verse 11. It says, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed. Let's back up verse 10. The son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. They had a fight over something. Who knows? And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. This had never been done before. As far as after the commandments, they didn't know what to do with this. God says, don't do it. And someone had broken the commandment. What are we supposed to do? And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let him, all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Now you see that that's a capital punishment offense to curse the name of God, to take his name in vain. What was the sin? Now, he either spoke in anger against God, you know, and used words to revile God, or he used God's name to express anger and judgment. We have a curse in our language, God damn you. That's expressing God to put someone in eternal punishment forever. That's the strongest expression of hatred to a person, and that's forbidden. What was the sin? He spoke in anger against God, or used God's name in anger, in anger, to express anger and judgment on this other person. Only God is in that position to do that. We should not be using that phrase. Now, there's a false accusation against Naboth. We won't turn there, but in 1 Kings 21, verse 10, they sent two men, sons of Belial, before him and to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. It gives us an idea what this word blasphemy means. It's to speak evil against the king. He's speaking evil against God. It was a false accusation, but that's what they used to kill Naboth. He was accused of saying bad things about the king and God, maybe cursing them. He said, how we say that? Boy, I hope the king dies, you know, or something like that. Just speaking out our anger towards them, that would be blasphemy in that sense. Now, quickly, just closing tonight, the name of God is precious. How should the name of God be used? And I want to quickly go through five things that the name of God should be used for. Number one, Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord stands for salvation. His name is the sinner's salvation. In repentance, a sinner whose God's name, he's used as a curse word his whole life, if he were to repent of his sins and come to Jesus Christ and call on the name of the Lord, he would be saved. So his name is sinner's salvation. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. His name is the sinner's salvation. But number two, his name is the Christian's badge of honor. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptism identifies the believer with the name of Jesus. We are identified with him. We bear his name as a badge. Number three, his name is used reverently. Our Lord's Prayer says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name is to be reverenced. It's holy. His name is a source of persecution because of our association. Matthew 24, verse 9, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There's a reproach of Christ that's associated with that, but it's with his name. We're associated with him through that. But then I want to close with a pinnacle in the Scripture. His name is the source of our protection. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of God is special. It's not to be used frivolously or deceitfully. We need to speak his name in realizing who our God is and not to use it just as an expression of, wow, that's incredible. But to use it in reverently and to represent that name because we bear his name as Christians. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your character represented in your name. Help us to be reverent in your name. Help us to be careful in what we say and how we represent you to others. And Lord, we thank you that you're working in our life. You give us the Holy Spirit to help us and sanctify us in that regard. Pray you do a work in our life through these verses tonight, we pray. In Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.